The central focus of this chapter of God's precious word is the Ark of the Lord. It features throughout the chapter because David is seeking to bring it into the city of Jerusalem. At the stage at the beginning of this chapter, the Ark is in Kirjath-Jearim, and David is seeking to carry it into the city of David. And yet along the way, important events occurred that are significant and which we ought to pay attention to. But in order to understand the spiritual significance of these events, we must recognize exactly what the Ark was. And I emphasize to you that the Ark was not just a wooden box covered with gold, but it was a symbol. In fact, it was the ultimate symbol in the Old Testament for the presence of God. If you look in verse 2, we read there of the Ark, whose name is called by the name of the Lord of hosts that dwelleth between the cherubims. And so the Word of God is making it clear that God dwelt in between those two cherubims that were upon the top of the Ark, above the mercy seat. And the same thing is said in Psalm 80 and the verse 1. God dwelleth between the cherubims. In Psalm 99 and the verse 1, we read, "The Lord reigneth, let the people tremble. He sitteth between the cherubims." And in a sense then that where the ark was, cherubims, between those cherubims, it was as though a throne. And God sat upon that throne. It was therefore this symbol of God's presence in the midst of his people. Now if you turn with me for a moment to Hebrews 9 and the verse 24. And keep in mind as we turn to this passage that the Ark of God was kept in the holiest of all. And here in Hebrews 9 and the verse 24 is clarified for us what I've just said. Hebrews 9 and the verse 24. Hebrews 9 and the verse 24, it says, "For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us." Now notice what is said there, because the Holy Spirit's commentary is that as the high priest went in before the ark, into the holiest of all, with the blood of sacrifice, he was, in effect, standing in the presence of God. Notice what is written there. To stand in the presence of God. He was standing before the Ark of the Covenant. And so the Ark then, being one of the instruments of the temple, was designed by God himself for the worship of God. It was designed to show God's people that God dwelt in the midst of his people. That it was God's purpose when he called a people to himself to live amongst them. And yet, in that object which God created, there was no image of God, so that idolatry could be induced. But it was this symbol that showed that Christ lived with his people. And I want you to understand that the ark, in so many ways, points us to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I will show you just one thing, because this is confirmed by the language that is used in the New Testament to refer to Jesus Christ. And I point you to Romans 3 and the verse 25, where we read of Christ that he is set forth to be a propitiation for us. And that word propitiation, it means to satisfy God's wrath. But very interestingly, that word propitiation is translated in Hebrews 9 in the verse 5 as mercy seat. And so think of it that way. Christ is set forth to be a mercy seat. A mercy seat. And so as we think then of the ark, we know that the cherubims looked down upon a seat, as it were, that was called the mercy seat. And Christ is shown to be that mercy seat. Do you remember what was under the mercy seat in the ark of God? It was the law. The law that condemns us. But there is this mercy seat that covers the law. And the blood was sprinkled upon that mercy seat. And it's so wonderful because it's showing that while the law condemns us, yet Christ covers, fulfills, completes the law for us. And the blood speaks that the law has been satisfied. And that's what Christ does for you and for me. And God told His people of old that He would meet them above the mercy seat. He would meet them at the place of propitiation. He would meet them at the place where His wrath is satisfied. He would meet them at that place where God and men can be reconciled together. And so this ark then was wonderful because it showed not only the presence of God, but it showed to God's people of old how God could dwell with His people. And God can dwell with His people in and through Jesus Christ and His work. How is it that you can have fellowship with God today? How is it that you can enter into His presence? It's because of what Christ has done. It's because you have a mercy seat. It's because the high priest has presented his blood before God. That's why. That you and I can enter into God's presence. And the wonderful reality for that is that Christ would turn to us now and say, if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him. What a beautiful picture there of what it means to commune with God. It's as though we sit down together with him and share a meal. And I wonder whether or not that is your experience as you fellowship and commune with God, that Christ enters in and we have fellowship with Him. And that's what it means to have the presence of God with us. We experience God's presence in and through Jesus Christ. And so the question, therefore, we must ask ourselves as we approach the subject of God's presence is, do we have a longing for it? Are our hearts consumed with a desire for Christ and for His presence? And I will show you from this passage that David had such a desire. He wanted the Ark of God in Jerusalem. He wanted the presence of God near to him. And I wonder whether or not you and I have such a desire today. Do we have that sense that if God is not with us, that if we as God's people do not sense that God is moving amongst us, and we can speak of the days of old, and we know that in days past, God's people really experienced this, the operations of the Holy Ghost, and what God did, and yet we have to confess we don't see it in our day. So do we have a longing for it? What is it like to experience the presence of God? And so I want to consider with you experiencing the presence of God. I want you to see with me firstly that we should desire it. We should desire the presence of God. Look with me in verse 1. Again, David gathered together all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people that were with him from Baal of Judah to bring up from thence the ark of God. So David's desire for God's presence was evident in his desire for the ark of God to be in Jerusalem. In fact, David's desire was intensified by the ark's long absence from Jerusalem. Do you recall that the ark had been captured by the Philistines? And we read of that in 1 Samuel 4. And yes, the ark had been returned from the Philistines. but it had remained in a borrowed place in the house of Abinadab. Turn with me for a moment to 1 Samuel 7. 1 Samuel 7 and the verse 1 and 2. 1 Samuel 7, verse 1, and the men of Kirjath-Jearim came and fetched up the ark of the Lord, brought it into the house of Abinadab in the hill, and sanctified Eleazar his son to keep the ark of the Lord. And notice these words, "And it came to pass that while the ark abode in Kirjath-Jearim, that the time was long, for it was 20 years. And all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord." Now realize that at this point in time, we see that the ark had not been returned to Jerusalem for 20 years. But we turn to 2 Samuel 6 and we realize that even more time had passed and nothing had been done. Samuel's life had passed away and nothing had been done. Saul had reigned. And nothing had been done. And now when there was peace in David's kingdom, finally something has been done to bring back the ark of God. And David's desire for God is in such stark contrast to Saul's lack of. If you turn with me to 1 Chronicles 13, and here we read of Saul, what happened during his kingly reign. 1 Chronicles 13, and the verse 2 and 3. It says, "And David said unto..." This here is a parallel passage to 2 Samuel 6. "And David said unto all the congregation of Israel, if it seem good unto you, and that it be of the Lord our God, let us send abroad unto our brethren everywhere that are left in all the land of Israel, and with them also to the priests and Levites which are in their cities and suburbs, that they may gather themselves unto us, and let us bring again the ark of our God unto us, for we inquired not at it in the days of Saul." Are not those words at the end of verse 3 so sad? "We inquired not at it all the days of Saul." There was no desire for God. There was no longing for his presence. And how guilty we are of that so often. When is the last time that you have inquired for God's presence? Or how often have we just assumed that God is with us? And just because we are God's people, Israel had that status. They were a chosen people. God had done such wonderful things for them before. And yet here they are, they didn't inquire after the Lord. And yet David, he had this consuming determination. In my reign, I am going to restore the proper worship of God. I am going to bring this ark back. And this determination reflected his own personal desire for God. David wanted to commune with God. And if you read Psalm 63, and I would exhort you when you go home today to take your Bible and read Psalm 63, because David is just opening up his heart as he is hiding from Saul in the wilderness. And he says things like, "My soul thirsteth for thee. My soul longeth for thee." There he is in a desert. And no doubt he was probably experiencing thirst. And yet he says that that is the feeling of my soul. I'm parched. I want God. Oh, he felt God's presence. And when God wasn't with him, he felt that even more. And its absence was intolerable to him. Oh, I wonder if this is our experience. Can we say with the psalmist, "As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God." And we can see, as we look into the world today, what it is really like to yearn and to lust after things. Do we not see it in the people of the world today? They really desire things. People are ambitious. They will give up so much in order to have a successful career. They're prepared to lay anything on the line. Their family, their own personal life, all to reach a goal. Are we, as God's people, as we look at the desire that the people of the world have for the things of this world, and yet our desire for God is so small, we all have to admit that often we do not have this desperate thirsting for God. Yet as we acknowledge that this day, we thank the Lord that such a desire comes from the Holy Ghost. If you're sitting here today and you realize in your heart, I do not have this desperate thirsting for God, and we cannot create that within our hearts, this is not a natural thing. Our flesh wars against this. The flesh has desires, you know. And the flesh is something that we need to be so aware of, because it is going to choke out this desire. It is going to come and overwhelm our soul, and it consumes us with the desires of the world. And so you and I need to be aware, my flesh desires things that are corrupt. And so what do we need to do then? We need to pray for the Holy Ghost. We need to pray for the help of the Holy Ghost. We need to pray for the infilling daily of the Holy Ghost, that He will give us strength. Do you feel that weakness as you battle against the flesh? I know I feel it. How often we are overcome by temptation, and it happens again, and we're grieved, and we say, oh Lord, we've failed Thee again. I'm so weak. What can I do? It's at that very moment that you and I need to turn to God in prayer and say, oh Lord, give me strength. Fill me with Thy Holy Ghost and increase that desire in my heart for You, that my desire for Thee will transcend my fleshly desires. So that's where we've got to get to as God's people, that there, that in our Christian lives, our desire for God is so consuming and so overwhelming that our desire for the things of this world, the desires of the flesh, just fade into insignificance. And we're just taken up with God. And we can say with Moses of old, if Thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. We should desire it. But then secondly, we should fear it. We should fear the presence of God. And we see that in our passage in 2 Samuel 6, if you turn back to there, 2 Samuel 6. And from verses 6 to 9, we read of that very sad story where Uzzah put his hand upon the ark of God to steady it, and he was struck down. What a terrible tragedy this was. And it certainly seems, as we read this passage, that Uzzah's intentions were good. Picture the scene. The ark of God is beginning to shake on that cart. It is going to fall. And this man, Uzzah, no doubt with good intentions, he reaches out in concern for that ark, and he puts his hand on it to stop it from falling to the ground, and for that ark, no doubt, maybe even to be damaged as it falls. And yet all of a sudden, God strikes him dead. And we wonder, why would God do such a thing? Would God strike down a man like this as he was seeking to protect the ark of God? And yet this sad situation was brought about because of a lack of reverence for the things of God. You see, this ark was not being carried in the manner that God had instructed. It had been placed upon a cart, and yet the ark was meant to be carried upon staffs by the priests. You remember that when God gave the instructions for the ark to be built, rings were to be placed on the four corners of the ark, and rods were to be put through those rings so that the priests could bear the ark of God. And yet here, the ark had been placed upon a cart, a common implement for transporting things in those days. And here's the great tragedy of what these people did, is that this is exactly what the pagan Philistines did. If you look in 1 Samuel 6 and the verse 11, whenever the Philistines returned the ark of God, we read that they placed the ark on a cart. Do you see what is happening here? God's people are copying the pagans. They're carrying the ark of God on a common implement. Even though David's heart was right, and even though Uzzah's actions were seemingly noble, yet God was displeased with their actions because they were not in obedience to God. And as we read this chapter, maybe that thought entered into your head. Perhaps what God did here wasn't entirely fair. And yet, the reason that we would even dare to think that is because we ourselves do not have a fear of God as we should. Because when we look at this scene and we realize that God had given the requirements for the carrying of his ark, and that was a very serious thing, it was a very solemn thing. And you will notice what happened whenever Uzzah was struck down. We read there in verse 9, and David was afraid of the Lord that day. Godly fear came upon his soul. He realized that the presence of God is terrifying when provoked by irreverence. Now, dear people, today, we really need to take note of this. Because the presence of God is a wonderful thing, but let me repeat what I've just said. It is terrifying when provoked by irreverence. And that is exactly what happened here. God's presence was there. That ark was being carried. And yet God was provoked by irreverence. And all of a sudden, God stepped in. And you and I need to be so careful of this. Do we enter into God's house irreverently? Do we turn to God in our own devotional life irreverently? What about family worship? Do we take it seriously? Do we approach it reverently? Do we impart to our children a sense that God is an awesome God, that God is a mighty God, that God is to be feared? You see, here's what happened. God stepped into this situation as he was being irreverently handled, and all of a sudden his fear descended upon the people. And we need to realize from this that God is showing to us that we cannot enter into his presence in any old way. It is not for us to decide how we should worship God. It is for God to say. It is God's prerogative. And when God's ways are violated, then we are in terrible danger of his wrath being poured out upon us. And let me hurry on to say here that good intentions do not supplant this truth. I've no doubt that if you were to speak to so many in churches today who are in violation of God's word, and you would ask them, why do you conduct your services in the way that you do? And no doubt those people have good intentions. Maybe they're trying to do that because they want to reach a wider audience. Maybe they want to make the church more contemporary because we want to reach the world of today. And we can all agree, well, that's a good intention. The question is, what has God said? How has God said he is to be worshipped? It doesn't matter what our intentions are. Oh, Uzzah, he had very noble intentions as he reached his hand out. But it was wrong. And it invoked the wrath of God. Oh, I exhort you today, do not become familiar with godly things. Do not treat the worship of God as commonplace. Do not handle the things of God as though it were something that is just normal. And all that this lockdown would have taught us that, to treasure worship, to treasure the presence of God, to have a fear of God, how quickly it was all taken away from us You and I, therefore, need to realize we need the favor of God upon us. What kind of a fear should we have in worship? It should be a fear in this kind, an awe, a wonderment for God, a desire to please Him, a love and a worship for Him. As it were, it's this, it is to have an eye for His glory. Always have your eyes upon God. Always be looking for His smile, for His favor. In everything you do, ask yourself this question, is it pleasing to God? And what I'm doing today, is it glorifying God? Is my motive for Him? And that is how we live in the fear of God. That is how we glorify God. And that is what happened here, because David was confronted with the fact that he needed to bring the ark up in the way that God had said it was to be done. And here's the wonderful thing. When it was done that way, blessing came. And that leads me on to my third and final point. And that is that God's presence, we should enjoy it. We should enjoy God's presence. Did you notice in the passage as we read that the ark was taken into the house of Obed-Edom? And I want you to look in verse 12. And it was told King David, saying, "The Lord hath blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that pertaineth unto him because of the ark of God." Isn't that beautiful? All that he had was blessed because of the presence of God. And how Obed-Edom enjoyed it. And as David heard that news, he realized here is a home that is enjoying God's presence. And he was moved because he wanted that blessing, he wanted that enjoyment too. Such was the noticeable difference of God's presence in the home that it was brought to the attention of David. "David, have you heard? The ark is in the house of Obed-Edom, and God is blessing all that he has." And David's response is, "Let us go down and let us take that ark and bring it to Jerusalem. I want to enjoy God. I want to partake of that blessing." And the wonderful thing is that now the ark was brought up in the way that God had given. You will notice that in verse 13. And just these words here. And notice it very carefully. "And it was so that when they that bear the ark." Did you notice that? The ark is now being borne by the priests. The ark is being carried in the way that God had said it was to be carried. And now in conformance to God's word, the blessing of God came. And here's David. He's so overwhelmed with joy. He's dancing before the Lord. That dancing, of course, was ceremonial in nature. In Old Testament times, it was a way of expressing delight in God. And how wonderful this scene is. The ark is being carried in accordance to God's word, and the people are filled with joy, and David is dancing. And surely this confirms what we read in Psalm 16 in the verse 11, "In thy presence is fullness of joy." Are you lacking joy today? Maybe here's the problem. You're not in the presence of God enough. Perhaps you've been overcome by all of the bad news that we're hearing, and there is a lot of bad news. And we can be overcome by it. And yet the Word of God is telling us, in God's presence is full, there's abundance of joy. And so if we want to partake of that joy, then we need to be in God's presence. How wonderful it is to commune with God who loves us. How wonderful it is to enjoy His sweetness and His riches. And I want you just to turn to Song of Solomon 2 as we close. Song of Solomon chapter 2. Because here is this beautiful picture of what it is like to commune with Jesus Christ. And I leave this with you, and I trust that God's word will stimulate you to a greater desire to enjoy God. We read in Song of Solomon 2 in the verse 3, As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. This is so beautiful. Can you picture the scene? A hot summer day. And you go and you sit under the shade of this beautiful fruit tree. And there you're able at hand's reach to pluck the fruit, and you eat it, and the juice is soothing to your tongue. And you just want to sit under that tree and enjoy the shade, enjoy the fruit. My dear friend, today there's a picture of what it's like to fellowship with God. In the heat and the harshness and the dryness and the desert nature of this world and this life, you and I can turn aside under the shelter of God and fellowship with Him and partake of the sweetness of fellowship with Him. Isn't that just so beautiful? And I trust that as we think of that picture, that will stimulate you and I to go and to fellowship with God and to enter into His presence. Enjoying God comes as we fellowship with Him, hearing His voice in the Word, speaking to Him in prayer, and all that God will increase our desire for Him in these days. And I trust that you will have this experience, that in the closet every day and in the family home and here in this place of worship, we will have that experience that is as though we are gathering together under the apple tree and we're eating the fruit together. May God bless His word to our hearts.